You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
Go ahead and grab your Bible and join me in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we're going to be starting off in chapter 1, verse 18. I really did try this week to come up with I don't know if I'd call it a cleaner or a more spiritual title for this series, but we're just going to go with a letter to a jacked up church in a jacked up world. That's what 1 Corinthians is, and it's pretty raw. There's incredible gospel truth. There is the most glorious and beautiful pictures of who God is and God's faithfulness and His care for us and what it is that God does in our lives. But it is a very raw book in the sense that it's dealing with issues that people were wrestling with, that they were easy to be offended by, and by Paul's letter that he wrote to them, that there were components of it that just were really going to stand in opposition to them. And the reality of it is, it was a church that was messed up. These were individuals who were confused in their theology. They were weak in their faith. They were being drawn away from the faith in many ways. They were loving the wrong things. They were passionate about things that did not have eternal value. And they were doing all of this in the context of a world that was totally okay with it. They were in a world that was like, what do you mean, this Christianity wants you to be different than us? And the reality is, we live in the same world. And honestly, if we're just honest, we're a bunch of sinners too. We're individuals who just absolutely this morning need the grace of Jesus. And if that's not you, then please leave, because we're going to mess you up. All right, like we are a bunch of individuals who are Sometimes church is, people's expectation of church is, it's almost kind of like a cruise ship, right? I paid my dues, and so I want the coffee to be hot, and the food better be good, and I better have my space, and things better flow great. But the reality is, it's much more like a MASH unit, where you got enemy combatants that are coming in to get medical treatment, along with wounded soldiers that have been out there fighting in the battle. And it's just the way that it is. And so as we think about these subjects that Paul is writing to this church in Corinth, we can be encouraged, because we know that the world, let's just be honest, if you follow news at all, there were things in the news this week that should have flipped your stomach upside down. Absolute and complete depravity that exists in the world. Any of you guys hear about the box truck that was found in England? Any of you guys hear about that? What was it? 38 Chinese individuals who were being smuggled into England, and the box truck driver just decided to leave the truck locked, and they all died in it. This is a jacked up world. Like, that's not, there's no framework for that kind of evil. And yet, it's just everywhere, right? It's just everywhere. So the Bible is relevant, because it's telling us that we're people who are screwed up. We may not be screwed up on that kind of a level, but honestly, like, we are people who desperately need Jesus, and we live in a world that desperately needs Jesus. And so we have good news, because we have Jesus, right? We're going to be taking a look at a pretty wide swath of Scripture today. We're not going to be reading all of it, but we are going to be reading a bunch of it. So I hope you have your Bible so you can kind of follow along. But I want to begin with this verse, because we're going to also end with this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21 to 23 says this: "So let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." So, as many of you know, I grew up in the church. Like, I've never had a point in time in my life where church was not just an absolute normal fixture of how life worked. And you know, in a lot of ways, that was incredibly good. It was definitely life-giving to me. But there were other elements of that because of the time frame in which I grew up in church that I had to like kind of come out of some of those things. So one of those was that I had to figure out that Halloween was actually not the worship of Satan. That I came from a church background that kind of had a like I could have action figures, but I couldn't have the bad guy action figures, right? Like that kind of a worldview of those things. But it was funny how the church kind of operated in that, because we didn't celebrate Halloween, but we happened to have Fall Festival at the same time when Halloween was, and you gave away candy, and you had costume competitions, right? Like. But it wasn't Halloween, which I've never felt like. Still, as an adult, I'm sitting here going, I don't know what adult thought this was thought this through, right? In the perspective of that, and many of churches would put these, you know, these kind of things on. But one thing that none of the churches I was ever in, but there was and probably are still churches that do this. I don't know, but there were a lot of churches that would put on events that were kind of like a spiritualized haunted house, and oftentimes they would be called things like Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. Any guys, probably if you're from Village Life, you didn't see this, but anybody else that came off the road system, anybody seen those kind of things? Okay, so basically they're all functionally about the same. I'm gonna ruin the plot for you, okay? So basically what you would do is you would come in and it would be like telling the story. So you'd walk through the church and each room and things like that would have, you know, like a different scene or something like that, and you'd have this conversation of maybe like a rebellious teenager that's arguing with their parents, right? And then in the next room their friend calls them and says, hey, let's sneak out in the middle of the night, and then they do this, and of course this is somebody they're you know, a church kid, and they're saying, well, do I love Jesus or not, right, kind of a thing, and their friend obviously doesn't have anything to do with Christianity, doesn't do anything with Jesus, and they're trying to lead them down a wrong road, right, and so they sneak out, and then at some point in time in the tour, somebody answers a cell phone and says, what, and begins to weep, right, and then the next thing you do, you know this is coming because you're heading towards the exit door, you walk outside, and there's a crashed vehicle, and those two characters laying dead on the road, right. And then the next scene is you're now standing before the judgment, and here's the one and here's the other, and one goes to heaven, one goes to hell. And then they ask you the question, so if that's you, what about you? Right? And so it was, you know, had the feel of a haunted house, but kind of spiritualized, trying to tell the picture of it. And I remember I did go to one of these when I was in high school. I had, again, like I said, I've always been in the church. Christ has been a central point of my life. It hasn't been that I've always followed Jesus to the best of my ability. I can definitely confess to that. But there was a sense of like going, I know that Jesus is precious to me, and I want my friends to love Jesus too. So I grabbed a group of my friends, and we went to one of these things, and we walked through all of it. And we got to the end, and it was kind of like, okay, like these were all things that I had heard, right? Like I knew all of this stuff, and it wasn't exactly like shocking to me, but I brought one of my friends named Bo with me, and at the end of that, he goes and, you know, like they ask, you know, do you want to accept this? And so he, like, you know, visibly shaken, goes to the person, and they go off and they talk, and I'm like, well, cool, I guess Bo's a, you know, a Christian now, right? Like this is cool. And so I begin to treat him as though he's a Christian in my life, but I begin to notice that there's things that aren't lining up with that. Like there's not this deep love for Jesus. It's just like a fear of hell that's gripped his life. And I can tell you to this day, Bo does not love Jesus. He has nothing to do with Christianity. He's just terrified of hell. And so the reality of this, what this struck me with, is here's this profound truth. There will be no one scared into heaven. No one. Nobody will ever be scared into heaven. Because all that is just saying, why do you want to be in glory? Why do you want to be in heaven? Why do you want to be a Christian? And if the base answer is, because I don't want to go to hell, then you really don't want heaven. You don't want heaven. And I can say that because what if heaven or what? Sorry, what if hell actually looked just like what you picture heaven to be? In other words, your most greatest joy in Christ Jesus Himself is not there. Are you okay with that heaven? If you were to go to heaven and Jesus wasn't there, are you okay with that? And if the answer is yes, because I'm not in hell, then I'm telling you this morning, you don't really want heaven. You don't want heaven. What convinces you to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? That's the question that we're going to be looking at this morning as we look at these couple of chapters. What convinces you of belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is an important question to answer, because what convinces you to believe in the gospel is going to be what you are going to boast in. And make no mistake of this, you will boast in your life. You're going to boast of your greatest joys, and when it comes to if you identify as a Christian, you're going to boast in what it is that convinces you that Christianity is true and right. There could be some positive things that you convince you to believe in the gospel. Things like maybe a particular preacher. Maybe you grew up in a particular church and there was some preacher that had a dynamic nature, and they captured your attention, and so this is the reason that you have belief in the gospel. Maybe it was an evangelist that traveled through or spoke in an event, right? Maybe it was a particular pastor who just cared for you and your family really well, and so there's just this positive picture of Christianity because of that pastor. And so those things convinced you that maybe the gospel is true, and so I'll believe the gospel. Maybe it was a Bible camp or a personal mentor or a Bible study group, right? Like these things are good. They're not bad things. But they're things that convinced you to believe in the gospel. There could be some negative things as well. Fear. Again, like I said, you don't want to go to hell. Maybe there's also familiarity. Just kind of the idea of being a Christian is just familiar. I've never known anything different than not being a Christian. And so, why are you a Christian? Well, it's because that's just what I am. I've never known anything different than that, right? I would kind of maybe view those as a little bit more negative in the sense. But here's what I want you to know on both of those things. What convinces you to be a Christian is going to be what you're going to boast in. And I'm going to tell you that all of those things that I just listed, all of those things are inferior to what God is actually calling you to believe in for why you believe the gospel. Paul began 1 Corinthians dealing with divisions that had grown up in this church. Remember, if you were here last week, we described this this church in Corinth. Corinth was a major hub city that kind of had two ports off to either sides of it. And so it became this major thoroughfare of culture and life and spirituality, because as Romans would conquer people, they would basically just assimilate their gods in and kind of Romanize them. And so Corinth became a place that they've done archaeological digs and have found a number of particular temples. And so it was a highly spiritual place that people would go and they would worship, whether it would be Aphrodite or Jupiter or whatever it was that they were there to experience. And all of these kind of things. And Paul went there, preached the gospel, stayed and discipled these people, and left to go plant other churches. And it was not long after he left that he hears word back that there's trouble in Corinth, that people are divided, that they're wrestling out what exactly it is that's going on. And these divisions specifically had grown up in the church because people had begun to have their favorite teachers. Now again, we said this was different than like the book of Galatians, where there were teachers that came in, but they were false teachers. They were coming and teaching a Jesus and kind of theology. And what we've always said about a Jesus and kind of theology is that what happens is that Jesus becomes very small and the and becomes very big. So it was Jesus and circumcision in their day. Or in our day, it might be something like Jesus and baptism, or Jesus and holy living, or Jesus and, you know, not doing certain things, right? And so those ands become way bigger than the Jesus, and those were false teachers. That was not the case in Corinth. These were solid teachers. So you had Paul, you had Apollos, you had Cephas, who's Peter, that came in, and he says this. He says in chapter 1, verse 12, each of you says, well, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or others still, I follow Christ, right? And they're all trying to basically say, my teacher's better than yours. My one's smarter than yours. Functionally, it's like them saying to each other, look how special I am. I have what you don't. Mine's better than yours, and yours is worse. And what Paul's going to explain to them here is that this is a worldly wisdom and this is a worldly assertion of power. It will always be for us, if we try to look at the world and say, mine, I'm better than you because I have this and you don't, right? Like that's kindergarten kind of bickering kind of stuff, right? We would obviously say that's absolutely immature and it's absolutely out of place. But it's much more subtle because they're going, well, see, but do you understand, like, Paul's the PhD and he's the one that knows all this kind of stuff, right? And then you got Apollos, who is this young, energetic, vibrant speaker. Right, you got Peter, who walked with Jesus, right? Like, he was the oldest of the disciples, and he was the one that led all of that. So they had all these things to think, well, this is why my guy's better, and because I follow them, I'm better than you, right? And the Bible wants to confront this with the highest clarity. It says in chapter 1, verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly or foolishness. Another way of just saying it's plain stupid to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So think about this. The word of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's power. So it's one thing brought into the world, and one group looks at it and says, that's dumb. In other words, I mean, very, very literally, like the Greek word, it's the understanding of it being stupid, right? They look at you and you go, you're an idiot for that, right? But to us who are being saved, he's saying, no, this isn't stupid. This is absolute power. The gospel doesn't make sense in the world's wisdom. That's the point that Paul is bringing up here to them. He's saying, listen, what you as this... the Corinthians, one of the things with these temples was they would also have people who would come in, wise teachers, and they would basically charge money for people to come in and hear them teach. So it'd be like, in education or things like that, they have, seminars that you go to. And you go to a seminar because you expect that the person that's going to be leading the seminar knows information that you don't know, right? So you pay money to go to that, and you want them to be engaging. You want them to be, you want them to be intelligent. You want what they say to make sense so that you can apply it to your life, that kind of a thing. And so the Corinthians were experienced with that because they would have intellectuals and things like that that would come in and would try to teach these things, and so they kind of expected Paul to come in the same way. And Paul's going to tell them, he says, listen, I didn't come to you with this kind of highbrow, super intellectual, the fanciest words and the biggest concepts and the best rhetoric and everything. I just came in to preach to you Jesus. And it seems like foolishness to the world, and some of you believe it, which is what he's going to say here, is the power of God working in your heart. Now, when we think of this, when we think of this kind of thought process, this is not new to the New Testament. Think about it through the lens of what Jesus taught. If we just take the words of Jesus, Jesus said things like, if you want to save your life, you have to lose it. What? That doesn't make any sense, right? If you want to save your life, you have to lose it. Or, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, right? And the world's looking at it going, that doesn't make any kind of business sense, right? Or things like, if you want to be first, be last. Everything seems upside down. Everything seems foolish to the way the world works. Except, once God has changed your heart and you actually have the eyes to see what it is that Jesus is describing here, he's saying, I'm not telling you something that is just information that seems weird. I'm showing you my own character. Because the God of the universe, the one who made the heavens that we sang about this morning, the one who, there's a reason why photography captures our attention. Nature photography captures our attention because there's just wonders in it. When you look at it and you go, that's just crazy. That's insane, right? The power and the magnitude and those kind of things. Aaron Dalton is the husband of Tisha, who used to be a part of our church here. He's gotten into astrophotography, where literally he'll go and he'll set his high-dollar fancy camera with a big lens up, and he'll have mass exposure to one place in the sky on a particular night, and he's begun posting these pictures, and I'm sitting here going, this is a dude with a camera in Port Allsworth that's capturing a nebula, right? And it's incredible. I mean, it just is absolutely mind-boggling. I mean, you think about the expanse of all of that, and then to realize that the God that made all of that became a servant. What? That doesn't make any sense. That doesn't match anything in our world. Like, power says, I just want more power. That's what power does, right? If you have influence, you use influence to have more influence. You don't have influence to serve. That just seems foolish. The worldly wisdom, just simply, or from a worldly wisdom standpoint, none of this seems wise. None of what Paul is teaching here is going to seem wise to them. And he's saying, I'm calling you to something different because Jesus has called you to something different. If Jesus has called you to be his disciple, if Jesus has called you from death to life, he's calling you to something different. So I'm calling us to think differently. So here would be one question I would have for you this morning to wrestle with. Can you, Christian, be okay with looking foolish? Can you be okay looking foolish? I'm going to read chapter 2 for you, and I just want you to hear this theme that Paul is giving for us here. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstrations of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. Sorry, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are simply passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do you see this argument that he's saying here? He's saying, listen, the mysteries of this truth, the wisdom of God has been hidden in God. Who can know your mind? Well, nobody except for you, right? Because it's in you unless you speak it out, right? Which is a good thing for all of us, honestly. Again, as I said, if the thoughts of your mind were put up on this TV screen for all of us to see that you've had this last week, you would all enter into the witness protection program, right? There are things that we have thought, meditations that we have had, images that we have pondered upon that are in the depths of our mind that nobody would look at us and go, that dude thinks what? Right? And we understand that in ourselves, but the mind of God has been kept in God except God has revealed it. He's given us this truth. He's given it out there for us, and we preach that truth and it doesn't make sense to the world. Because the world is absolutely upside down from who God is. God created this world and He called it good. And then ever since the fall, we've taken the world and we've flipped it upside down. We've thought that servitude was something for the poor or for the outcast or for other people, right? Not something for the powerful. I don't want to live as somebody that serves. I want to be powerful. And so we flip all of those kind of those things in logic. And Paul says, I didn't come to you to teach you all this stuff in fancy terms. I just came to you to show you Jesus, and specifically Jesus crucified. Which would definitely not make any sense to them. In our mind, it would be us boasting in somebody that went to the electric chair. You know, I mean, could you imagine if we as Christians, if our symbol of our faith was an electric chair, right? You get an electric chair tattooed on your shoulder. You got earrings of electric chairs and a necklace hanging around of electric chairs. Like, everybody would look at us and just go like, that's weird, right? That's a little bit morbid. The cross was the electric chair. It was the image of death. And it didn't make any sense. Why in the world are you boasting in this guy who went to the most... the cross of the Roman world was the most debased thing that you... And like, in polite company, you just didn't talk about it, right? You just didn't bring those things up. It didn't make any sense. So here's the question. Here's another question that we would ask. I ask the question, can you, Christian, be okay with looking foolish? The second one I would ask is, why do you boast? Why do you boast? Chapter 3 tells us that the things that we are tempted to boast in as Christians actually themselves boast in the Lord, right? He's going to describe here this picture of what it is that Paul and Cephas and Apollos, what they were all about. And it's where we have that phrase where he says, I, Paul, planted, Apollos watered, but what? God gave the increase. God caused the growth. God did the work that actually made the work of... He's using the image of planting plants, which doesn't make any sense to us right now in this season of winter where just everything's dead, right? But we get that picture, right? You get the seed, you put it in the soil, and you have to work at it a little bit, right? You got to make sure that it stays warm and it gets enough sun and it gets water in there, right? I can do all that stuff, but listen, unless the seed germinates, which I have no control over, right? I can't make it grow. I can do and work and do all that stuff to make sure that that seed grows into a plant, but unless it actually does it, It's completely out of my control. And Paul's painting that picture. He says, this makes sense to you, right? I, Paul, it's like you guys were spiritual plants, and I came in and I planted, and then I left, and Apollos came in and he watered, right? And you can picture Peter coming in and trying to weed and trying to do his part, right? Everything that's in there. But God caused the growth. Here's what Paul is telling them. And he's telling them of himself. He's saying, guys, you need to know I'm replaceable. Because if it wasn't me planting, God could use somebody else to plant, right? I'm replaceable. So don't boast at me. And Apollos, he's replaceable. Somebody else could come in and have watered. And Peter, don't boast in him. He could have done that, right? And you go, well, he says Paul and Apollos and Peter, and then some said Jesus. And understand, those that were saying that, they were. It wasn't that they were like really boasting at Jesus. They were just like, I don't want in it. I don't have a dog in this hunt, right? I'm not in this fight. So they were trying to be like super spiritual. But they were missing the point too. He's saying, listen, all of these things that you're trying to boast in, they're all replaceable. They're all easy to be replaced. I'm replaceable. You're replaceable. This church is replaceable. But God, in His work, in what it is that God does in this, it is a supernatural thing that you have come to faith in Jesus. So here's the question that we're asking, right? So what shall we boast in? What shall we boast in? This verse that I read at the very beginning seems like you can just read over it and miss it. But I'm blown away by it. I'm absolutely blown away by it. He asks the question, or he makes the statement, so let no one boast in men. Right? This is chapter 3, verse 21. Let no one boast in men. Because that's what they've been boasting in. They've been boasting in Paul. They've been boasting in Cephas. It'd be like you saying, I'm boasting in Chris, or I'm boasting in Martin, or your favorite, you know, if you have a favorite Bible teacher that you listen to on a podcast, or a favorite Christian writer, or something like that, in there, and saying, you know, why do I love Jesus? Because of that guy, right? And Paul's saying, I just want to warn you on this. Don't boast in any man. And I would take it a step further for the Christian. Because it's the idea of what he's having here. If you just said, so let no one boast in, and then just have it as a blank. And as a Christian, of what you're saying, of let no one boast in the fact that he's better than everybody else. Because that's a view of Christianity, right? Or let no one boast in the fact of what he doesn't do. Well, I don't drink, and I don't smoke, and I don't, you know, gamble, and I don't whatever. I don't watch those kind of, you know, that's what I boast in. This is what it means for me to be a Christian. And he's saying, don't boast in these things. None of these things. Be they positive things or negative things, don't boast in those things, because the ultimate thing of all of those is that they point to Jesus. And this is what he's trying to say here. The logic that we follow as Christians is not a stoic logic. It's not a dry logic. It's not a logic that you can just be like, look at the beauty of its form as a logic, which is a lot of times when we think of like the concept of apologetics. If you're in church long enough, you'll hear the term apologetics. It's the figuring out, you know, how do we argue with things like the problem of evil, or is the Bible reliable, or what about other religions, or what about the individual who lives in Papua New Guinea who's never heard the name of Jesus? Are they going to go to heaven, right? And the way that we argue with all of those things, and a lot of times it's almost the same, not necessarily outcome or methodology, but the same kind of intent as that Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flame thing, where it's like, well, if I can just get them to be afraid enough to pray the prayer, then I've won, right? Or if I think about logic from the sense of, you know, Christian apologetic, if my goal is just to back them into a logical corner where they just can't get out, and they finally go, fine, I'll believe what you say. And we go, I've won. And we haven't. Because ultimately it's saying, let no one boast in the fact that your logic seems better than theirs. No, friends, we're called to a living logic, a living logos, a living word, a person. And I want you to see what Paul does here, because this is profound. Let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. It makes the hair on the back of my head stand up. All things are Christian. All things are yours. And he's going to expound that a little bit here. All things are yours, whether that's Paul, I'm yours. Or Apollos, he's yours. Or Peter, he is yours. Or the world, it's yours. Or life, or death, or present, or things to come. All things are yours. So why are you boasting in these things? They all point to Jesus. Christians, we need to be known as people who, when we boast, and make no mistake, we're going to boast. You're going to do it. It's like to say, you know, it's like people that say, well, I'm not a very spiritual person. I don't worship. That you're human. You don't get to not worship. Right? As human beings, we are wired to worship something. And so we will always pursue something to worship or someone to worship. And you will never not boast. You will never not boast. And here's what he says. All of these things, whether it be me, Paul, as your spiritual father, which he describes in one place, or Apollos, this young energetic preacher who came to you and he was vibrant and you just loved what he had to say, or Peter, that mature one, you know, the mature, call Peter mature, the knucklehead that walked with Jesus, right? You know, any of these guys, they're here to serve you, to point you to Jesus. They're yours. So why are you boasting in them? Boast in who they're pointing you to. Or the world, the heavens declare the glory of God, the creation that He has made, all of these things, they point us to Jesus. He says, all things were made by Christ and for Him. Or life, God gave you another chance to breathe today, and so I boast in Jesus because God gave me life. I mean, the next one seems odd. Because he says, death is yours. And you go, how in the world can that be good? How in the world is death good? It's because, remember, what does he say? I, Paul, I'm here to serve you, to point you to Jesus. And Apollos, he's here to serve you, to point you to Jesus. The world is here to serve you, to point you to Jesus. And so is death. This is the power of the Christian life, is that tells us we have no fear of death for us as believers, because it's not just that death lies dead at our feet. It gets up and it serves you to point you to the glory of Jesus. It has no fear for you. Or present things or things to come. This is the profound nature of Romans chapter 8, where he says, for God works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. And he concludes all that and he says, no, we are convinced that in all of these things we are more than conquerors. Again, what is that picture of being more than conquerors? Well, conquerors is when they stand in the battlefield and their enemy lies dead at their feet. That's what it means to be a conqueror, right? They've won, they're victorious. But he says, no, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. And the picture that he paints here is he says, the enemy gets back up and then serves us. All of our heartache, all of our pain, all of our suffering, all of our loneliness, all of our affections, all of our joy, all of our education, all of our experiences, everything that we have, because we are followers of Jesus Christ. And know this, that is a promise for followers of Jesus Christ. It is not a universal principle that God works all things together for the good. because he says, of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. All of these things get up and they serve you. And he says, they all belong to you. You own everything. And Jesus owns you. You own everything. And Jesus owns you. You belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. Remember, I asked the question, Christian, are you okay looking foolish? If you know that the reality is that you own all things, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God, who cares what anybody says about you and about your Jesus? You belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. You're safe. You're absolutely safe. So let me ask this probing question. What does the world see you boasting in? Christian, this morning, what does the world see you boasting in? The world boasts in its depravity. The world boasts in its rebellion against God. The world boasts in its personal expectation that it thinks it's free, which is comical, because God has told us that they're actually slaves to their sin. They're not free. And they boast in those things. But friends, when we look into the church, when we look at us, what is it that we boast in? Well, at least I'm not like them. Is that what I'm boasting in? Look at how much information that I have. I'm doctrinally right. That's what I'm boasting in. What does the world see you boasting in? And then the last question of the morning. What today are you more thankful for than Jesus? What today are you more thankful for than Jesus? If you can answer that question, I will be able to point to you and say, God has revealed to you the idols of your heart. I am thankful for my wife. I am thankful for my children. I'm thankful for my health. I'm thankful for my church. I'm thankful for the faith that I have. I'm thankful for my extended family. I'm thankful for the country that I live in. I'm thankful for all of these things, and I can enumerate all of them, but I can tell you and I can tell each member of those compartments that I would lay out and say, I'm thankful for you, but you need to know I am not more thankful for you than I am for Jesus. Because apart from Jesus, I'm dead. I'm dead. What today are you more thankful for than Jesus? And if you can answer these questions, then you'll be able to reveal the nature of what logic is it that you believe about why you're a Christian. Do you follow a Christianized version of worldly wisdom? Or are you following living logic? Jesus, the incarnate Word of God, who loved you and gave His life as a ransom for you. Let's pray. God, we thank You that You have given us this incredible truth. And it flips our world upside down. God, forgive us, because there are many times when we are boasting in things that are not You. They're things that are meant, given by You to serve us. That Your rules are given to serve us. That Your commands are given to serve us. That the holiness that You call us to is given to serve us. But we don't boast in those things. Forgive us, Lord, and lead us to what it means to love Jesus. And to show people, let us boast in Jesus. And God, I pray specifically that Holy Spirit, right now, You would convict us of the things that we would say this morning. I'm more thankful for this than Jesus. God, help us to repent and turn to you as our greatest treasure. God, we thank you for the privilege of looking like fools for the glorious sake of Jesus Christ amongst the people that you've called us to live with. And we pray, God, that through the foolishness of our preaching, the foolishness of our obedience, the foolishness of our desire to follow Jesus, that they would come to know you as Lord. Holy Spirit, that you would awaken their hearts to the mystery spoken by God. God, we thank you for the privilege of being your sons and daughters. We love you. It's your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's Word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.